sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Amen. And we know God will add. I want to turn your attention this morning to the opening words of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The scribes and the Pharisees of Christ's day spoke these words against the Savior, intending thereby to, as it were, assassinate the very character of God's holy child, Jesus Christ. We read here of men described as publicans. They, of course, were the tax collectors of Christ's day, and they were reckoned among the most despised of all society. They were generally considered to be the most greedy, the most dishonest, the most unscrupulous of individuals and characters. We also read here of people referred to as sinners. Although we need to understand on this occasion, the religious leaders in Christ's day did not employ the term sinner as the Bible would normally use that word. We know that all men have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, you need to understand you are a sinner. Yes, some of us here today, we can say we are sinners saved by the grace of God, but we have to remember we are sinners. Yes, saved and on our way to heaven through the power and through the merit of the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we have all been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We were all guilty of Adam's first transgression. God sees us in Adam by nature. We were in Adam in the Garden of Eden. We sinned with Adam. We fell with Adam. And as well as original sin, we are also guilty of actual sin in our own lifetime. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when the scribes and the Pharisees employed this term sinner, they were not referring to themselves. They were referring to those men and women that supposedly decent people avoided at all costs. Drunkards and gamblers, adulterers, adulteresses, thieves and murderers, pimps and prostitutes, the offscouring of society, the scum of the earth. That's the kind of person the scribes and the Pharisees had in mind when they employed this term sinner. The sort of people that these religious men would not care to be seen dead with. It was, no doubt, with sneering contempt, it was in tones of utter disgust and repulsion that they pointed the finger at Jesus Christ and they said, this man who sets himself forward as a great prophet of God, this man who claims to be the very Son of God, how can it be so when this man receiveth sinners and eateth and drinketh with them. They thought hereby to scandalize the Lord Jesus Christ. They were really insinuating that since Christ receives such people, he must surely be like these people. I suppose you could say they were pressing too far and grossly misapplying that old saying that is generally true, birds of a feather flock together. And generally that is true. And we must be very careful, you and I who are saved, of the company that we keep, because ungodly company, if we enter into it, can so quickly drag us down into sin and bring us into a backslidden condition. And certainly it is generally true, birds of a feather flock together. But on this occasion, it was not so. Indeed, you and I who personally know the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I who know the Scriptures of truth, you and I know nothing was further from the truth. Jesus Christ did not meet with these people. He did not eat with these people. He did not commune with these people in order to condone their wickedness nor their sin. You and I who have met with Christ personally, and we think back to that time when the Lord Jesus came into our lives, not once did he ever condone our sin. Indeed, his very holy presence before us, it brought conviction to our hearts. And we were brought to that place of repentance and faith. He turned us away from our sin. And that is exactly what happens when Christ comes into the lives of sinners. And that's how it was in the Bible. We think there of that a little man, Zacchaeus, a publican. A man renowned for his dishonesty. A man who was a mere thief. But when Jesus Christ was passing by, Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, but he was small of stature, and so great was the crowd, he couldn't fix his eyes upon the Savior, so he climbed up into that sycamore tree. But as Jesus passed by, he called him down, and he said, Zacchaeus, today I must eat and drink at your house. And what was the result of that? What was the consequences? What was the fruit of that meeting? It was Zacchaeus coming in repentance to Christ, turning away from his sin. And I tell you, man, woman, young person, no matter who you are, no matter how deeply dyed in sin you are, you need Christ to come into your life. You need Christ to bring you to repentance. You need Christ to bring you to faith. While these words were originally spoken in opposition to Christ, in hatred of Christ, intended originally as a slur upon his holy name, we have to acknowledge there is a sense in which these words are true. There is a glorious sense in which our text serves to magnify some of the most wonderful facets of Christ's impeccable and holy character. Indeed, these words intended originally as a slander to turn people away from the Savior have been employed by the Holy Ghost through the centuries to draw sinners to Christ. I doubt if any words could be sweeter to the ears of the guilty sinner than the words of our text. This man, and keep in mind who this man is. This is the God-man. He who is infinitely holy. He who is glorious in his holiness. He who will judge the world in righteousness. Yet this man, the God-man, receiveth sinners. As we were singing earlier, this man receiveth sinful men, even me and you, with all our sin. That's the great truth that is set forth in this passage that we've read together this evening. This is the great doctrine that I want to turn your thoughts to for a moment here this morning. The doctrine that Jesus Christ really does receive sinful men. Now, as we come to consider this glorious truth of the gospel, we need to ask, in the first place, what was it? What was it that originally drew these guilty sinners to Christ? What was the great attraction for men and women? Well, if you look there at verse 1, we read words that I'm sure would surprise many people today. Many so-called ministers would even be surprised by these words. Christian workers would be surprised by these words. Even those in evangelical circles might be surprised by these words. Notice what the Lord says, what the Holy Ghost sets before us here. We are told, then drew near unto Christ all the publicans and sinners. Why? What drew them? What was the great attraction to Christ? Look at it. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Did you get that? Again, I say, in this day and generation in which we live, those are words that would confound many an evangelical, so-called. The vilest of the vile in society in Christ's day, they came to him. Why did they come? They came to hear the word. They came to hear Christ preach the gospel. They came to hear the Lord Jesus expound the scriptures of truth. It was the preaching that compelled them to come. It was the preaching that constrained them to come. It was the preaching that attracted them to Christ. Now, of course, there were times, even in Christ's ministry, when his word repelled men and women. You need to understand that. And keep in mind, again, who Christ is. He is God of very God. He is God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, remember, He was filled with the Holy Ghost beyond measure. He always preached in the fullness and in the power of the Spirit of God. Never a man spake like this man. And yet there were times in his earthly life and ministry when his preaching repelled sinners. We think of that occasion when the Lord Jesus, He fed miraculously the 5,000. And when those sinners had their bellies full, they were so taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. They came the next day, they wanted to make him an earthly king. How like man that is, how typical of sinners that is. They're happy with God as long as the belly is full, or as long as there's money in the bank, or money in their pocket to pay the electric bill and the water bills that'll be coming in soon, or the mortgage, or the rent, or whatever, or to pay off the car. Man's happy with God then. But when men came to make Christ an earthly king, what did he do? He began to preach. With the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, with those loaves upon their minds, he began to say, I am the bread from heaven. He took them back into the Old Testament history of the church, into the Old Testament scriptures, and he began to expound the meaning of the manna with which God had fed his people in the wilderness. I am the bread of life. He went on to say, if you are to live, if you're to have eternal life, if you're to be saved and delivered from your sin, you must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. Of course, he made it very plain that the words he spoke, they were to be understood in a spiritual sense. The words that I speak, they are spirit, they are truth. He was not teaching, as the Church of Rome teaches, that the wine and the bread at the Lord's table, for example, is the actual, literal body, bones and sinews and blood of Christ. He wasn't teaching that a man must be a cannibal in order to be saved. He wasn't saying you must drink the actual blood that Christ shed on the cross. He wasn't saying you must eat the actual body of the Lord. But what he was saying is this: he gave that body, he shed that blood for our salvation. And if we are to be saved, we must trust in that blood. We must trust in that sacrifice. We must receive Christ by faith, as he's offered to us freely in the gospel, but as Christ expounded the word, the multitude melted away. They didn't want to hear that message. They didn't want the gospel of the blood of the Lamb. They forsook the Lord in their droves until finally the disciples were left. And the Lord Jesus Christ turned to them and he put to them that heart-searching question, a question that must be put to the professing Church of Christ today. Will ye also go away? Is the preaching the exposition of God's word repulsive to you? Have you no time for the Word of God? No interest in hearing the message of the blood of the Lamb? Will ye also go away? Are you craving after material things, temporal things, the gimmicks of this world? Of course, what did the disciples answer? Amazing words. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words. What constrained them to abide with Jesus Christ? It was the Word of God. Thou hast the words of eternal life. May not go down well with some in evangelical circles. May not even go down well with some in our own denomination. But let me tell you this, young or old, what men and women and young people need today are words. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all on for having church socials and other activities. I have young people, I have teenage children, and they love those things, they enjoy those things. But those things can never take the place of God's Word. And if we think we can grow the church and build great religious societies through other methods, we are fooling ourselves, we are deceiving ourselves. Oh, we can build religious empires, but the Church of Christ will not be built apart from the preaching of the Word. There are young men and young women in this house today, older people in this house today, and your great need is the words of eternal life. Words whereby you can be saved. That's why I stand here today, to preach the Word. Paul says, and the Holy Ghost through Paul says, preach the Word in season, out of season. Oh yes, there were times in the earthly ministry of Christ, as such as we have seen here in Luke 15, when the preaching drew the people. There were other times when the preaching drove them away. But God says, in season or out of season, preach the word. Preach the word. That's what Coleraine needs. That's what the world needs. The preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross in the power of the Holy Ghost. Preach the word. But having considered here the great attraction for sinners, notice in the second place the great reception of sinners. This man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he received sinners, he ate with sinners, he drank with sinners, he had communion and fellowship with sinners. And of course, this is the message. Jesus Christ today is still receiving sinners. This is still the day of grace. It is still what we might describe as being a day of gospel opportunity. If you come to Christ today, he will receive you. That's the thrust of the message here this morning. No doubt this is why God has laid this passage upon my heart. There are sinners here, men, women, young people here, who are still in their sin outside of Christ, in danger of hell and everlasting damnation. And this is God's word for you this morning. This man, Jesus Christ, receiveth sinful men, even you with all your sin. Jesus Christ will receive you if you come to him. In faith, in repentance, he will receive you. We know that to be true for many, many reasons. We know it to be true certainly because Jesus Christ commands you to come. And the commands of Christ, they express the desire of the heart of God. Christ commands all men now, everywhere, to repent. That is God's revealed will, the revealed desire of the divine heart for unsaved men and women in this house today. Repent. That doesn't mean you try to change your lifestyle by your own power, by your own will. It doesn't mean you turn over a new leaf or resolve to do better. It means you turn away from your sin and you turn on to Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, in his power to save you, in his power to deliver you, in his power and grace to give you new life. We know Christ will receive you not only because he commands you to come. Yes, you have the warrant of the gospel, the warrant of God's word to come. But he also promises if you come, he will receive you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the gospel. That's the message of Christ, young person. That's the message of this passage. We think there of the prodigal son. We didn't read the entire passage. It's a lengthy portion in God's Word. You do well to read it when you go home. I know some people take the prodigal as a picture of a backslidden believer, and that's well and good, but I do not believe in the strictest sense that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of. Although if the Holy Ghost applies it to some backslidden heart today, I will rejoice in that. And if you come afresh to Christ, we will all rejoice in that fact. But I think here, when you come to study Luke 15, we are looking here upon things that are lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And what is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ for the lost sinner, for the lost soul in Coleraine? It is the message of the prodigal. What do we see? We see the father with longing, yearning eyes and heart, desiring that the prodigal come, that the lost come. That, of course, is a picture of Christ himself. This is how Christ sets himself forth in the gospel, as one who is longing for you to come. That's the picture here. I know some may not like that picture, but that's how Christ paints himself in the gospel. As the father of the prodigal, looking and longing, yea, yearning for sinners to come. That's how Christ wants you to see him here today. That's how Christ presents himself in the gospel. What is the message? If you come, he will receive you. Not as a mere servant or a mere slave, but as a son. He'll take away the filthy rags. He'll wash you in his own blood. He'll put the royal ring upon your finger. He'll bring you into his banqueting house. He and all heaven will rejoice over you. Even if one soul repents, heaven will rejoice today. I know he will receive you because he commands you to come. He promises if you do come, he will receive you. We can also say we're sure about this because he's never turned away a sinner yet. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl has ever come in repentance and faith to Christ and found the door slammed in their face. That has never happened. Read your Bible, read from Genesis to Revelation, and I tell you, you'll read of some vile, filthy sinners who came to Christ and the door of mercy was opened for them. Think of the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, man who thirsted after the blood of the church, a man who, like a wild beast, hunted down God's children. He was there when they stoned Stephen to death, when they beat his body to a pulp. But Christ didn't turn him away. My high Paul, he never forgot that day on that old dusty Damascus road when he met the Savior, and the Savior with open arms and open heart received him and washed him and cleansed him and clothed him in his own righteousness. Paul never forgot that day. This man receiveth sinful men. I remember just before leaving Jamaica that last time, little girl coming to the manse, to the house door, knocking the door, and I opened it, and here she was, maybe 7, 8, maybe 9 years of age. And she said, "Pastor, my mother's calling for you. She's very, very ill." And our mother would have come to church once in a blue moon, I suppose you would say. She was a woman of ill repute, woman of the streets, a prostitute. But I followed her little girl round to the house, just round an old dirt trail to an old broken down board hut. There was a little crowd gathering outside, but they didn't want to go in. They didn't want to go anywhere near this woman because reportedly she was dying of AIDS. The little girl asked me to wait outside while she went in. She got an old cloth and she began to mop around her mother. She had lost control of her bodily functions. She wanted to try and clean her mom up for the minister to come in. Just an old harlot. The world had finished with her. The world had abused her all her life. And there she was lying, a heap of bone and skin and a few boards for a bed, dying. Dying in agony, in such agony that when she went to convey to me the burden of her heart, what she wanted was salvation. She couldn't even speak. She could only gnash her teeth in agony. On the verge of a lost eternity. We got her rushed off to the hospital. They gave her some medication to ease her pain as best they could, but still in pain. And I saw her on what became her deathbed. I'll never forget her prayer. Just an old harlot. In the closing moments of her life. An old harlot that nobody wanted anything whatsoever to do with. There alone. She said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. And my, what a sinner she was. Then she said, Lord Jesus, cleanse me in your blood. Nobody else wanted to touch her with a barge pole. But I have not the slightest doubt Jesus Christ received her. Because this man receiveth sinful men, even me, all my sin. And Christ will receive you today, no matter who you are, if you come in repentance to Him. Our time is gone, but let me mention here very quickly in closing, we've noticed the great attraction and the great reception of sinners, but our text presents us with the great communion of sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That speaks of communion. Maybe not so much in our day and age when people are rushing to and fro and families hardly spend time around a meal together anymore. But certainly we think of the prodigal son, and again when he returned home, the father brought him into the house. The fatted calf was slain. It was a time of great rejoicing, a time of great fellowship and communion. And there we have a picture of what Christ does when a sinner comes. He doesn't leave them standing outside the family of God. He brings them into the household of faith. He brings them into the family of God. We become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He brings us truly into the banqueting house. We feed upon His Word. We are nourished upon the blood and the flesh of Christ as we meditate upon the gospel, as we ponder the person and work of the Redeemer, as we gaze upon the cross. We are fed. We are nourished. Some of you can remember when the Lord Jesus brought you into His banqueting house. That time you were saved, and maybe then as a young convert you couldn't explain fully what was going on. But your soul was bursting with joy. Your heart was thrilled. What was it? You were in the presence of God. God was in you. You are now in communion with the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And you've never had an experience like that before. And the world can offer you no joy to be compared with that joy of being reconciled to God through the blood of our Savior's cross, walking with God, talking with God. John the Apostle, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, he writes in that first epistle, truly our fellowship is with the Father. It is with His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, His bodily presence has ascended into heaven. He will never again be seen physically in this world until the second coming, the second appearing. But nonetheless, truly we fellowship with God. We fellowship with Christ. We commune with the Holy Ghost. And again I say the world has nothing to offer anyone in comparison with that. That's why I felt like I was walking on air the day Jesus Christ came into my heart. But great and glorious as our communion is now, we have to acknowledge it's very imperfect. There's still much that hinders our fellowship with God, our remaining sin, our remaining corruption. But one day it will all be dealt with finally. When Christ comes or calls. And then we shall be forever with the Lord. My, what communion and fellowship that will be. We do well to think upon eternity. To think upon the heaven, the glory, that Christ has purchased for us by His blood. There's one verse, and I leave this with you in closing this morning. Hebrews 7, verse 25, where we read concerning Christ, wherefore, and that takes our minds back to what has been previously said in the Scripture, wherefore, because of who Christ is, because of what Christ has done, because as our great High Priest, as our Mediator, as our Redeemer, He has shed His blood, He has sacrificed Himself for our sins, securing eternal life. Wherefore, because of who Christ is and what He has done, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. Did you ever think about that? I remember as a child going to the martyrs. The place was bunged, full. You had to go early to get a seat. I remember sitting up in the balcony, like where some of you folks are sitting there. And on the pulpit they had the words, salvation to the uttermost. I used to think as a child, even in my own saved days, what does that mean? Does it mean Jesus Christ saves from the, as some people said, from the guttermost to the uttermost? Well, that's true, and we have seen that today. You can reach down into the horrible pit, into the depths of the miry clay. No matter how deep you are this morning, He can reach down and lift you out. But that's not really what that is emphasizing. Does it mean He can save unto the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, that again is true. And as a missionary, we rejoice in that fact. But again, that's not really what is being stressed here. We're thinking here of the uttermost heights of glory. Salvation to the uttermost heights of heaven. That's what Christ is able to do for sinners. Through the power and the merit of His blood and His righteousness, Christ can lift you out of the horrible pit of sin and exalt you to the highest realms of glory. Remember what Hannah said? Oh, she was an Old Testament believer. Some people don't think the Old Testament believers knew very much about Christ and grace, but she knew a lot about the grace of God and salvation. She was saved just like sinners are saved today by the grace of God through the blood of the Lamb. And what did she say? What did she sing? She sang of Christ and His mercy. Taking the beggar out of the dunghill. Some of you are in the dunghill of sin this morning. There's young people here and your parents don't know the dunghill of sin you're in. But you know it. But Hannah said He takes the beggar, he who has nothing to offer to God. In mercy, God reaches down and He takes the beggar out of the dunghill and He sets him among princes. And if that was not enough, she goes on to sing, to inherit the throne of glory. The throne of glory. That's salvation. To the uttermost. That's what Christ says in the New Testament, writing to the churches in Asia, to him that overcometh, and we all, you and I who are saved by the grace of God, by the blood of the Lamb, we shall all overcome without fail. What does Christ promise us in His grace? To him that overcometh will I give to sit with me upon my throne. I think of that old harlot down in Jamaica. The world had thrown her to the side. A lump of flesh and bone rotting away on a few boards for a bed. But Christ received her. And one day One day I will see her seated, yea, reigning with Christ upon his throne. That's what Christ offers sinners, salvation to the uttermost, but only to those who come. Will you come to Christ today? Just as you are. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. May God give you the grace to come to Christ. Yes, even you, with all your sin, for this man receiveth sinful men. Let's bow together for prayer. Let's all pray.